السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, we continue with our series of lectures on the questions that we will have to answer, the questions of the grave, and then later on inshallah the questions of the day of Hashr, where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the feet of the son of Adam will not be able to leave the Maidan of Hashr until he answers four questions, and he mentioned what those questions are. As I remind myself and you again and again, that the answering of these questions is not some kind of mug up exam that you can memorize the answers and give them. The answers will be spoken by the body. The answers will be represented, and they will be spoken in terms of what we used to do. So you can't memorize the answer and speak it. If we did it, then the answer will come. If we did not do it, then there is no hope. And that's not a good situation to be in, because on that day there is nobody who can help us. We will be alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. And we were on this the second question of the grave, which is ma deenuk, and I explained that deen is the entire gamut of our life. Deen is not just a sense select form of ibadah. Deen is not only salah. Deen is not only hajj and umrah. Deen is our entire life, which includes ibadah, but which also, and more importantly and most importantly, includes our akhlaq, muamilat, muashara, and of course our aqidah. And we spoke about that in terms of the aqidah and ibadat, and we are now on the subject of our akhlaq. And I narrated for you many ahadith last Jum'ah from various books, and this one I also want to repeat and narrate for you some more ahadith on the subject of akhlaq. In a hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, narrated by Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, there is nothing heavier than good character put in the scale of a believer on the day of resurrection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this good character. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is nothing heavier than that. Meaning that nothing, including our ibadat, is heavier than good character on that day of judgment. In another hadith, also in Sunan Abi Dawood, narrated by Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by his good character, a believer will attain the degree of one who prays during the night and fasts during the day. So imagine somebody who's praying all night and fasting all day, every day. Obviously, it is even physically impossible to do that, even if you wanted to do it. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even if you were able to do it, somebody with good character will get the same daraja without doing all that. Now, obviously, this does not mean that somebody who does not follow the faraid, I mean, that goes without saying. But beyond the faraid, in the area of the nawafil, we are saying somebody who does not maybe do too many nawafil ibadat, but is a person of good character, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the daraja of someone who does all of those ibadat. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is the one about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whatever you get from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud from me, he said, whatever Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says from me, quotes from me, he said, take it. And this is a huge certificate for the veracity, truthfulness, integrity of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And that is the reason why in Hanafi fiqh you find that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, wherever there was a hadith quoted by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, compared to anybody else, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi picked the hadith, and he selected the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud to form his judgment because of this certificate given by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now obviously that does not mean that other people are not reliable. That's not what it means. It means that here is somebody two people, both of them are equally reliable, but one of them has this certificate from the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi picked that hadith or that quote from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So let's see what he said here. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, in a hadith which is preserved in At-Tirmidhi, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Shall I not inform you about the one for whom the fire of Jahannam is unlawful and he is unlawful for the fire?" Somebody for whom the fire is haram and he is haram for the fire. And the Sahaba said, "Ya Rasulullah, please tell us." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Every person who is near to the people, who is amicable, who is good natured and who is easy to deal with." Imagine this. These are apparently such simple things. You know, to smile is sadaqah. Allah is actually going to give us a reward for smiling at our brothers. Right? Can I see some smiles, please? Jazakallah. This is the whole point of deen is this. It is not merely to hear a hadith and say, "Mashallah, I know that." No. You heard the hadith, so apply it. You heard the hadith, so apply it. How long does it, what effort does it take to smile? So smile, right? And keep smiling at everybody. About the akhlaq of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was his witness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was his witness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Qalam, Allah said, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. He said, "Oh my Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and verily you are on an exalted character. خُلُقٌ عَظِيمٌ." Allah is his witness. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned what I always call the greatest sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is rahmah. Allah said, "Wa ma arsalnaka illa rahmatul lil alameen." We have sent you and we have sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not but as a mercy for the alameen, for all the worlds, for all of creation. Not, Allah did not say, "Wama arsalnaka illa rahmatul lil muslimin." He did not say, "We have sent you as a mercy for the Muslims and as the opposite of mercy for others." No, rahmatul lil alameen. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a mercy for the Muslims, for the non-Muslims, for the animals, for the birds, for the trees, for everything that we know and all that we don't know. My brothers and sisters, akhlaq is where the rubber meets the road. That is our litmus test. And may Allah forgive us, we know the result. Credibility falls through the gap between talk and walk. People listen with their eyes. People don't care what you say until they see what you do. I mean, these are some basic realities of life. People don't care how good a Muslim you are until they see how you park your car. People do not care how good a Muslim you are until you see where you pray. And we are absolute experts at praying in the doorways, praying in the walkways, block up the whole traffic because we're parking our car. And then you make an excuse to say, "Well, you know, this is what we do every week." As if, supposing you do something wrong every week, it makes it right. No, really, seriously, ask yourself this question. How many of us, when we enter a masjid, do we bother to think, "How can I sit in a place where I am not an impediment, I am not a block to anybody else?" How much intelligence does it take to say that if you are entering the masjid, go to the front, go as far forward as possible. It's good for you also because you get the first saf, inshallah. Even if you don't get the first saf, you are closer to the first saf. And leave the back of the masjid free for people to come and go. What sense does it make to sit in the walkway, to sit in the doorway? I mean, we actually need someone to tell us this. We park our cars as if other people are coming on the Burak. You're the only guy with a car. Everybody else has got a flying horse. I mean, what kind of thing is this? We need people to tell us this. Please park your car properly. Don't block the road. We have to have consideration for people. That is the meaning of akhlaq. Yeah, Sheikh. Yeah, holy stuff. Come in forward. You are blocking them. You murder you. So very, very important. And that's why I say, speaking generally today, our akhlaq are such that they do not even endear us to our own people, let alone other people. Now we all make mistakes. And Rasulullah said, the best of the one who makes mistakes is the one who makes an apology. He said, the best of those who make mistakes are those who make the mistake and they make tawbah. So whatever is gone, whatever we used to do, we used to do. Let us make the niyya that going out of this masjid today, I will not repeat those mistakes. Yes, inshallah?
Inshallah.
Everybody. We'll park our cars properly, we'll talk to people nicely, we smile at them, we deal with them nicely, we say salam alaikum. If he does not say alaikum salam, no problem, you say salam alaikum again and again. My brothers and sisters, I am not talking about occasional mistakes or errors in judgment. I'm talking about people with the manners of Abu Jahl in somebody who looks like a good Muslim. And that doesn't gel, believe me. Does not gel. So let's correct ourselves and realize that we are not ordinary people. I'm not trying to make you feel good. I'm not trying to create a caste system or something. We are people with a mission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us into this world with a purpose. Allah did not just send us to exist and live and eat and die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to do something. So let us wake up and let us fulfill that mission for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us. And what is that mission? To be role models for the world. To show the world how to live. Not by talking about it, but by living such a life ourselves. So let us do that. Let us cut our losses. Let us not throw good life after bad. Life is a non-renewable resource. Doesn't come back. What's gone is gone. We don't know how much is left. So let's make the best of what we have left. We come to the next one, which is Mu'amilat, which is dealings with each other. The basis of all good dealings is justice and fair play. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to be just. The ayah, the famous ayah of Surah An-Nisa, which if you remember some time back, Harvard Law School put it up on their, or wherever they put up these good things, and everybody was, you know, Muslims were busy sending SMSs and busy sending WhatsApp messages to say, see what Harvard Law School has done. But I'm not surprised that Harvard Law School has done, because Harvard Law School was built, not law school, but Harvard College, as it was called then before it became a university. Harvard College was built in 1646 when Shah Jahan was building the Taj Mahal. So our leaders, it's strange that the priorities of our leaders and their leaders haven't changed for 400 years. We still build tombs, whereas they build colleges. So I'm not surprised that they have the intelligence to recognize something good. Right? We need to do something about this absolute tragedy. Can you imagine? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ إِن يَكُنْ غَنِيًّا أَوْ فَقِيرًا فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَىٰ بِهِمَا فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا وَإِن تَلْوُوا أَوْ تُعْرِضُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayat of Surah An-Nisa, O you who believe, stand out firmly for justice as witnesses to Allah, even though it be against yourselves, your parents, against your own kin and family, be he rich or poor. Allah is a better protector to you than to both of them than you. So do not follow the lusts of your heart, lest you avoid justice. And if you distort your witness or refuse to give witness, verily Allah is ever well acquainted with what you do. Today, we Muslims feel no shame whatsoever in bribery and corruption. We feel no shame whatsoever in bribing even the justice system, and we call it speed money. And we have no shame in saying, I am giving money to a judge to give a judgment in my favor, and I am calling it speed money. And I have got my excuse for it, and I have got my justification for it. Believe me, my brothers and sisters, those justifications don't even cut any ice today in this world. Forget about the next world. Right? So do what you want, but remember, one day you go and stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all that speed money is going to be speed something else to some other destination. Right? So be careful. Ask yourself, what are you buying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonished us and warned us not only to be just, but to do more than what is necessary when it comes to dealing with people. We hear this ayah every Jummah khutbah every week. And what is that ayah? إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. We hear this ayah in every single Jummah. There is a series of four khutbas of mine on this ayah. On the four things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has narrated, those khutbas that are there on the website, and they are there in the book of, it's called Understanding Islam, book of 52 Jummah khutbas, please read them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the meaning of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala verily enjoins al-adl, justice, and al-ihsan, doing more than what is required. Not just justice alone. Al-adli wal-ihsan. Adl, you will go into the hellfire if you don't do that. Al-Ihsan is darajat in the Jannah. So, Adli wal-Ihsan. The issue of justice and doing more than what is required. This whole concept that we have of our deen, of minimalist thinking, we do the absolute minimum required. This is a very dangerous and a very silly way of living life. So, let us change that, inshallah. And then Allah said, and Allah enjoins on you to help your relatives and forbids all evil deeds and all munkar, which is all that is prohibited in Islam, and all al-baghi, which is all forms of oppression. And Allah admonishes you and warns you that you may take heed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed all basis for discrimination, all basis for racial, social, or economic caste systems, and he set the standard for preference and honor in society as one thing alone. And what is that? Taqwa, piety. Taqwa alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin aw untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'ila li ta'arafu, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, inna allaha Alimun Khabir, the ayah of Surah Al-Hujurat, where Allah said, we have created you from one set of parents, right? We have created you from one male and one female, and we made you into nations and tribes that you may know one another, that you may recognize and appreciate one another, not so that you may discriminate against each other. Just now I heard a story where a very dear friend of mine from South Africa, he went to the Haram for Umrah with his wife and his daughter and his grandson. And the little baby is there, so the baby was being carried in a pram. So when they went to the gate of the Haram, the guard there, they stopped them. And they said, you cannot enter with this pram unless you are Arab. So this man said, excuse me, what do you mean Arab? He said, are you Arab? He said, no, I'm not Arab, I'm a Muslim. He said, sorry, doesn't work. This is the haram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, doesn't work. You have to leave the pram here if you are not Arab. So, big altercation and so on. Police came, they tried to arrest my friend. Mercifully, somebody, a senior officer came and he sort of calmed everything down. And they still did not let him take the pram inside because he's not Arab. So they left the pram outside. And my friend says, when we came back, there was no pram. It's gone. They asked the guard said, Khali Walif, go. So get out. One day we have to answer to Allah, remember this. You discriminate against people because of their color, because they are African, because they are this, because they are that. You will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment and you will cry tears of blood, believe me. It's not funny. It is not funny at all. I was absolutely horrified when I heard this whole thing. I said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. This in the house of Allah. This in the house of Allah. But Allah gave him a great blessing thereafter, which I won't tell you now because I don't think he would want me to talk about that publicly. But Ajib, Allah gave him such a bashara, alhamdulillah, subhanallah. And this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I'm just saying that let us be very clear in our minds. Stop all this rubbish. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks only at the heart. He looks only at the amount of taqwa a person has. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are black or white or green with yellow stripes, makes no difference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What makes a difference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Only and only taqwa. So stand for taqwa, stand for adil, stand against discrimination, no matter where it happens, no matter who is doing it. Don't keep your mouth shut, because if you keep your mouth shut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you responsible. You knew what was right and you did not tell the people. My brothers and sisters, no discussion on dealings can be complete without mentioning the most critical of them, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to emphasize above all else, and that is the issue of interest. That is the issue of riba. Forget about all the creative explanations of the meaning of riba that are given. Forget all that. Riba is bank interest. The most basic, the most common form of riba, and there are others, is bank interest. It is haram to take it, it is haram to give it. Make absolutely no mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, very important to understand that Islam is greatly concerned with those things which affect all of society. And the most severe punishments in Islam are for those things that corrupt society or cause public harm. And nothing does that more. And nothing spreads misery more globally than the interest-based economic system that the world is groaning under. That is the number one culprit for all the hardship and oppression that people across the world, Muslim and non-Muslim, the root cause of that is the interest-based economies. And it is our job to stop that. It's our job to create a robust, non-interest-based banking system. And we are never going to do that until we keep fatwa hunting and fatwa shopping, and until we keep finding compliant ulama who will legalize haram for you. And then on the day of judgment, you and they will stand together before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who declared war on those who deal with interest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not declare war on anyone except the one who deals in interest and except the one who harms his awliya. I warn myself and you, let us be warned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran, which should send shivers of fright up the spines of anyone who has any iman whatsoever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Suratul Baqarah. I, for want of time, I will not recite all the ayat. It is from 275 all the way to 280. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who eat riba will not stand on the day of resurrection except like the standing of a person who is beaten by shaitan, leading him to insanity. That is because they say trading is like riba. Does Allah know or does Allah know? They say trading is like riba, and they give you all these creative explanations, whereas Allah has permitted trading and has forbidden riba. So whosoever receives an admonition and warning from his Rabb and stops eating riba, he will not be punished for the past. His case is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge. And whosoever returns to riba, such are the dwellers of the fire, and they will abide therein forever. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah will destroy riba, and he will give increase for sadaqat. And Allah does not like disbelievers and sinners. Allah promised to destroy the riba based system. I don't know why we are so surprised when we see that happening. Why are we surprised? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised something, he will do it. He has the capability of doing it. Just because he did not do it for a while does not mean he cannot do it. That is his mercy, that is his rahmah, that is his giving people the the opportunity to make tawbah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, truly those who believe and do deeds of righteousness and perform salah, iqamati salah, establish salah and give zakat, they will have their reward with their Rabb. On them there will be no fear, nor shall they grieve. O you who believe, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger and give up what remains due to you from riba. Direct hukam, if you are believers. What does it mean? It's a conditional ayah. Allah says, if somebody owes you interest money, give it up if you are a believer. What does it mean if you don't give it up? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further clarified and He says, and if you do not do it, then take notice of war from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tell me, my brothers and sisters, when we land on the day of judgment, before the throne of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, what do you want to do? Fight with Allah? You want Muhammad or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be standing on the opposite side as your enemy? Or you want the shafa'at of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Which one do you want? Yeah? Do you want Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to intercede for you and me, to ask Allah to forgive us and put us into Jannah? Or do you want Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, Ya Allah, this is your enemy and my enemy? Which one do you want? What kind of no-brainer is that? You want someone to explain this to you? Please, don't destroy yourself. Do not destroy yourself. Do not indulge in riba. Do not take interest. Do not pay interest. If you have to have a savings bank account and willy-nilly you get the interest, take the money and give it away in charity. Don't use it. Do not use it. No mortgages, no taking loans to buy houses, no taking loans to buy cars, no taking loans to start and run businesses, no. If you cannot do it with your own money, if you cannot do it with an interest-free loan, don't do it on the day of judgment. This will mean the difference between Jannah and Jahannam for you. Remember, my brothers and sisters, Umm Habiba radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of our mothers, Umm Habiba radiallahu anha, made dua and she said, Oh Allah, grant my husband. Who is her husband? Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, Oh Allah, grant my husband a long life. Grant my father Abu Sufyan a long life. Grant my brother Muawiyah a long life, so that I can enjoy their company and so that I can be with them. You know what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what kind of a dua is that? What use is that dua when you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something which has already been decreed and for provision which has already been given? He said, instead of that, you should make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should forgive your sins and He should grant you Jannah. What has been written for you and me has been written. Nobody can take it. What has not been written has not been written. Nobody can give it. Our lifespan is predetermined. When the time comes to go, we will go, whether we want to go or don't want to go. Don't let shaitan fool you and say, if I don't take this loan, this business will not run. If I don't build this house, this is what will happen. If I don't take this loan, I will become poor. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. That is, all of that is from shaitan. And if anyone gives you a fatwa, because this is another big fitna that we seem to be surrounded with today. People are giving fatwa to say that 15% of haram is permissible. Permissible by whom? Seriously, I said this is interesting. I never knew ulama knew percentages. 15% is permissible. So I said, Malta, please tell me, where did you get this percentage from? Why not? How come? What about if I have 14.5%? That's permissible or not permissible? 15% is permissible. What is the meaning of that? Who makes it permissible? I said, find me one. I know it is not there in the Quran, so I won't even ask you. Find me one Sahih Hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted, forget 15%, where He permitted even 0.00001% of haram in your income, or 0.0001% of haram in what you eat. Find me one Hadith where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted any level of haram in your earning or in your spending or in your eating, and I said, I will take my turban and put it at your feet. Please understand, my brothers and sisters, there is this great misconception. It's a very self-created misconception generated for our own demise and disaster. And that is, we feel, some of us, those who have no knowledge, they feel that a fatwa will save them from the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, no, what can we have? I've got a fatwa. You can have 1,000,000 fatwa. You can take them, you can lie down on the ground, and you can take all those fatwa and put them on your head. They will not save you from anything. Because a fatwa is a legal opinion. That's all it is. It's a legal opinion. It does not change the law. A fatwa is a legal opinion. It is the opinion of the lawyer, who we call a mufti, because he is the one who has studied Islamic law. It is the fatwa is the opinion of the mufti about a particular law, about a ruling, about a hukum. No mufti in the world, all the muftis in the world together, who have existed till today and who will exist until the day of judgment, if they all get together and give you a fatwa to say that haram is permissible, then all of them and you will go into the hellfire. Believe me. Because the lawmaker, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made it absolutely clear that al-halalu bayyin wa haramu bayyin. He said the halal is clear and the haram is clear. He did not say both of them are mixed up and you can have a little bit of this and that. It is like achar in your food. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Don't fool yourself. Do not fool yourself. No fatwa will save you from haram if you are eating haram. And any amount of haram in your income is haram. I usually give a very nasty example for this, but my wife always objects. She says, why do you give nasty examples? I said, because people only remember nasty examples. I'm a great believer in George Bernard Shaw. George Bernard Shaw said, there is no point in saying something that doesn't offend people, because they only remember when they are offended. So he said, do your best to offend people. Anyway, I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm saying that I can give you a very pithy example, but I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to let you think about it for yourself. Think about two different kinds of liquids and think about mixing 15% of the haram liquid into the halal liquid, and imagine the, I didn't say anything bad, you, that's all in your mind. Please, I forgot. Seriously, let us take our lives. This life is going to end, boss. Alhamdulillah, Allah has kept us in such a beautiful way. Imagine, I mean, we are living in a safe environment. Alhamdulillah, we are living in a comfortable environment. Our biggest concern is how to get rid of this belly. One way is to wear clothes like mine which hide it, or otherwise do something about the belly. This is, can you imagine, the people who are hungering, who are worried about where the next meal is coming from, and we have to worry that the next meal is coming. And you want to ruin all of that? You want to ruin all of that by indulging in haram? Imagine, there are restaurants in this same city of Hyderabad, owned by Muslims, where they serve alcohol, where they serve pork. Are kuch to sharam karo yaar. Begherte, itte bhi begherte ho gaye. Can you imagine? And they say, nahi to nahi chalti. Are nahi chalti to band karo. First of all, it's a lie, because I can take you to other restaurants which are owned by non-Muslims. We do not serve alcohol and we do not serve pork, which are vegetarian, and they are the biggest thundering success stories of all time. Pure vegetarian restaurants, kitne hai Hyderabad mein? Thundering successes. So first of all, what you are saying is you are lying to yourself. Number two, simple rule, if you cannot do business without indulging in haram, then you should not do that business. If that business is not for you as a Muslim, simple as that. What's the big complication? That's a simple thing. If you cannot do business without indulging in haram, do not do that business. That business is not meant for you. And then you have, conveniently, one man comes to me and says, Nani, I asked the Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab said, you can sell it to non-Muslims. I tell you, sometimes I am so constrained, I am so sorry that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me this position to stand on the mimbar of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to dress like this. I wish I was in my old life on the street. Then I would have really, you know, enjoyed my language. Now I am constrained, I have to speak politely and I can't use the words that I want to use. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You can sell to non-Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Muslim in this world to spread khair or shar. Which one? We are sent and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the halal halal and the haram haram. Why? Because the haram is genuinely harmful for people. Yes? So you got somebody now who is saying that it's okay to harm the non-Muslims. You must only not harm Muslims. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Please understand very clearly, a Muslim can only and only do things which are good for everybody in the environment, not only other non-Muslims. Non-Muslims, birds, beasts, dogs, this, that. In Egypt, a sheikh was telling me, he said in Egypt he went to a place in the market and he saw little tubs. Little tubs. So he said, what are these tubs? The man says, Awqaf lil kilab. He said, this is waqf for the dogs. So in the summer, they put water in that and they leave them out in the street for dogs to drink water. This is Islam. This is Islam to even think about the dog on the street and to do something good for the dog on the street. And you are telling me that you are going to permit and you Muslim without a brain are going to accept this nonsensical fatwa to say that it is permissible to rent a premises to a non-Muslim if he is serving alcohol. That income is haram, is halal. It is permissible to serve alcohol, to sell alcohol to non-Muslims. So I asked a question, I said, how about this? Give me this answer. Supposing I am having a party and all of us have non-Muslim friends and many of my friends also, many of my non-Muslim friends, and I won't tell you about the Muslim one, but many of my non-Muslim friends, they drink alcohol. So now tell me, if I am having a party, am I permitted to serve them alcohol in my house? Before you start astaghfirullahing, then you tell me that if I am prohibited from giving them alcohol free, how can I be permitted to sell them alcohol? Hey, what kind of a brain is that, man? I can't serve them alcohol in a party, I can't give it to them free, but I can have a shop, I can have a restaurant in which I can serve them alcohol and they pay me and that income is jaiz for me. And then of course they say, no, but you know that is not the only thing, that is 15%. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Seriously, I tell you, I mean, do not do these things. Boycott such places. Don't go to them. Don't eat in those places. Don't go to... Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially with alcohol, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a Muslim is prohibited even from being in the same room where alcohol is being served. How then can a Muslim run a restaurant and take income from the alcohol? How then can a Muslim rent a premises to a restaurant which serves alcohol? Please, my brothers and sisters, stop fooling yourself. Stop being fooled by people who Allah knows best why they do what they do. And do not fall into the trap of accepting a declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. You can't afford it, I can't afford it. Let's not go down that road. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to do and to live according to this deen of his. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to do that which is beneficial for us and to save us from ourselves and from shaitan and from all those who propagate the message of shaitan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to eat halal, to earn halal. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your coffers with halal income. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clean out the haram income if you have any. Make tawbah, that's all it takes. Make tawbah and don't indulge in that haram. Whatever has happened, that is fine for you. But don't indulge in it further. I ask Allah to make this easy for you. Jazakumullahu khair wa salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.